few years ago, a man named Jonathan Martin, the offensive lineman for the Miami Dolphins, came forward and said he was going to quit the football team. Very surprising. He was not at the end of his career. He was starting offensive lineman and just wasn't expected from anybody. And of course, the question was, well, why are you going to quit? And he said, I'm going to quit because one particular offensive lineman on my team has harassed me, has bullied me for the last several years, ever since I started on the team as a rookie. And basically said, I've had enough. I'm not going to play anymore. I can't live like this. And so they investigated that, and they talked to Jonathan Martin. They talked to Richie Incognito. That's his real name, by the way. Sounds like a fake name, but Richie Incognito was the man that he accused of harassing him and bullying him and just basically making his life miserable. And the NFL had an investigation. A report came out about all they found, and they found text messages that were sent to Martin. They interviewed other players and that overheard conversations and things that were said to him and threatening type things that were said. And it was pretty disturbing to see all the things that one person would do to another. And it's particularly strange when you think that here are two players on the same team with the same offensive line, the same unit, had the same coaches. They were both starters. Wasn't as if one was a starter and one was on the practice squad or something like that. They both wanted to win. They were both large men, offensive linemen, way over 300 pounds, highly athletic. They were both millionaires. It wasn't a matter of one being rich, one being poor. It wasn't that they had so many things in common. And on the outside looking in, you say, well, these people surely have to be friends because of all their things they have in common. How could they not get along? You would think they would be close, but in fact, they weren't at all. So even on the outside, when we look at family, we look at people that know each other, and we can see, well, surely they are friends. Look at how much they have in common. We can be mistaken. When you peel back the layers and you start looking into relationships, you can see so many destructive behaviors. You can see where people are not being friends, they're not being friendly. And that's what in the King James Version of the book of Proverbs says, one that has friends must first find himself to be friendly. Somebody's going to have a lot of friends, somebody that's going to be somebody that has people that they depend on, they first have to be friendly to other people. So many people that say, I don't have any friends, are not typically friendly people themselves. And so we kind of figure out why that's going on. It's pretty easy to tell. We know that the relationship of Richie Incognito and Jonathan Martin was not unique. We know that type of thing happens all the time, but we know that there are good friendships. We know there are positive relationships. And Jesus in John chapter 15, he said, as we sung a moment ago, that we can be his friend. We can be Jesus' friend. If you're a Christian, the assumption is you're already a friend of Jesus. Again, like you would look at two offensive linemen. So, oh, of course they're friends. They're with each other all the time. They play together. They're on the same team. They got to be friends. Look at a Christian and say, well, you don't have to be a friend of Jesus. He's a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. Surely he's a friend. Well, it's not always the case. Christians don't always act like a friend of Jesus. In John chapter 15, beginning of verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, the one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, you know how to be my friend? You know how to be a friend of Jesus, as we sung in the song? He says, if you do my commands, you follow what I said, if you do my will, that's how I know you're my friend. Jesus made that very simple, made it very plain. And we look at the life of Jesus, we could probably say Jesus had maybe no greater friend than John the Baptist. They were related, physically related. But yet, in the way John the Baptist lived his life, we can see that Jesus probably didn't have a better friend, not only in how John the Baptist lived his life, but also what Jesus said about John the Baptist later on, after John had baptized him in the Jordan River. We can look at the life of John the Baptist and at what Jesus said about him and said, these are two friends. So that's what we want to do tonight, is look at John the Baptist in that light and think, why was John the Baptist his friend? What did he do to define that? I want us to focus on tonight, in looking at John the Baptist, in one area of friendship that we could all improve on. Because I see it in his life as he lived with Jesus, in Jesus' time. The question is tonight, are you a friend who supports the cause? If you have a friend, if you have somebody in your life that has a call, something they're a part of, something they're doing, something they're striving to do, and it's a good thing, it's not an immoral thing, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. If they have a cause that they're associated with, are you a friend who supports the cause? John the Baptist was a friend of Jesus in the way that he supported the cause of Christ. Turn me to John chapter 1. We're going to look at John, we're going to look at Mark, we're going to look at Matthew. We're going to look at three of the Gospels and what it says about John the Baptist, and how he supported the cause of Christ. That defined his friendship with Jesus. Look at the claims that John made about Jesus. Jesus has a cause. Jesus has a mission. John the Baptist defined the mission of Jesus. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 1. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. That phrase really means that John is saying, it's not that he, lived a few days before me. Obviously, John's talking about somebody who lives in the same generation. What he means is he lived in another era. He lived in another time. He existed before me. In other words, existed prior to this generation that I'm living in. It wasn't that he was born a few days earlier or 2 years earlier. No, he meant he existed way before. So in that statement, John says that Jesus was divine. That's the first claim that John makes about Jesus. In defining who Jesus is deity. Look at two verses later. John says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The second claim John the Baptist makes about Jesus, he says, he's not only divine, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The third thing he says about Jesus is down in verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 15, he's deity. Verse 17, he brings grace and truth. Verse 29, John says, he takes away the sins of the world. And as we go from there to verse 34, he says, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John makes four claims about Jesus, defining who Jesus is. He says he's deity. If he lived in another era, he'd have to be divine. He brought grace and truth to the world. He takes away the sins of the world, and he is the Son of God. That's pretty much summarizes who Jesus is. John said that's the cause of Jesus. That is the definition of Jesus. That's all Jesus is here to do. And John's life was devoted to supporting that cause. He said, look, what I'm doing is not doesn't end with me. It begins with what I'm doing. All I'm doing is preparing the way. All I'm doing is setting the stage. When you come to me, this is not the end. This is not where this stops. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about his cause. When John the Baptist defined who Jesus was, if you look at it in the opposite, he was saying that he wasn't those things. John the Baptist said, I'm not divine. I did not bring grace and truth to the world. I don't take away the sins of the world. I am not the Son of God. And that's quite a humble statement. That's quite a humble thing to do for somebody as popular as John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that all these people were going out there to hear him preach. And somebody that had a lot of ego, somebody that was very vain, could stand up and say, you know, I kind of like this. I got a lot of people here. I got a lot of disciples. He didn't have followers. He didn't have disciples. The Bible says that. He could have said, you know what? Maybe I'm the one. Maybe because I'm so popular, that means that maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe I'm the one that's all of these things. But John didn't say that. John didn't believe that. He says, as popular as I am, as great as my mission is, Jesus is the one to follow. It's his cause that matters, not mine. We could look at a lot of other things related to John's life, his arrest, his ultimate death. But again, we're thinking about John's relationship to Jesus and what it tells us about friendship. What it tells us about being a friend. And tonight we're looking at that and saying that real friends support the cause of somebody else. So the remainder of our time tonight, I want us to think of a few ways in which we can support the cause of our friend. Like John the Baptist supporting the cause of his friend. Saying that, I'm going to support what you do. I'm going to elevate what you do. I'm concerned about what you do. You see, this could manifest itself. This could come up in all different areas of life where we have opportunities to do this. We can look at a single parent. We could say, what can I do to help your cause? Your cause is trying to raise this child by yourself. And that's difficult. And that's challenging in every possible way. What can I do to help your cause in that? What can I help in a church project? The cause is we're going to try to do this. We're going to try to do that. What do I need to do to support that cause? Because I'm a friend of you. What am I going to do to do something maybe we consider it not as big as like supporting a single mother, a church project, just helping somebody move if they need to move, helping somebody get a job if they need to get a job, and trying to recommend and do things for them in that regard. It's something that's going on at the school where your children attend. You say, what can I do to support that cause? What can I do to help? John the Baptist lived his life saying, Jesus' cause is more important than my cause. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? That we should consider one another as more important than ourselves. When we look at somebody else, we say, you're more important than I am. What can I do to help? How can I support the cause, whatever the cause is? First thing we need to do to be friends that support the cause of other people is we need to have the right attitude. The right attitude, and here's what the right attitude sounds like. The right attitude is, what can I sacrifice for your cause? What can I sacrifice for your cause? That's the right attitude. Mark chapter 1, as we move on to Mark, and talking about how John the Baptist lived. Look at what John the Baptist sacrificed for Jesus with the right attitude. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist was willing to sacrifice his personal comfort for Jesus. That's what shows he had the right attitude. John the Baptist said, what can I sacrifice? Well, I'm going to have to sacrifice comfortable living for the cause of Christ. I've got to go and live out there. I've got to go be in that place to get people ready. And I don't know exactly why it was so necessary for John to live with this type of diet and to wear this type of clothing, which was extremely uncomfortable. If that was due to just a lack of resources, if that was due to the fact he was working so much and the hours were so long and he couldn't leave that wilderness, that was basically all he had to, the time he had to eat, time he had to get resources, I don't know. But the Bible puts that there. The Bible adds that verse to tell us what John the Baptist was giving up for the cause of Christ. He gave up his personal comfort. When you look at somebody, when you look at a friend that has a cause, you need to have the right attitude and say, what can I sacrifice to make your cause more successful? I can only assume that John living this way somehow helped Jesus. I don't know exactly how, but for whatever reason, he lived that way, and he needed to live that way to help Jesus do what he did. Maybe it was an example of how Jesus would ultimately live. Jesus, during his public ministry, had no permanent home. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent them out in their first missionary effort while he was still on earth, he says, look, the animals have a place to live and I don't. He said, I don't have a lot of clothes and you're not going to have a lot of clothes. You're going to rely on the assistance of friends and neighbors. Maybe that's why John the Baptist did that. It showed preparing the way of the people. Said, look, to be a disciple of Christ is going to take sacrifice, and I'm going to live that way. I'm going to demonstrate that. And so when Jesus comes, you'll be prepared for a Savior that looks like that also. Maybe that was it. But John the Baptist's attitude was right. He said, what can I sacrifice? He sacrificed his personal comfort. The second thing we do in supporting the cause of someone else is that we have to have the right resources. Not only the right attitude, but the right resources. And the statement that goes along with that and having the right resources is when we say, what do I have that could help you? What do I have that could help you? Sometimes beyond the sacrifice or short of the sacrifice, just what are my resources? What are my talents? What are the things that I already have that I could just give you that really isn't a sacrifice? Really doesn't hurt me in any way, but that could help your situation. John the Baptist did that in the very next verse. We see him using the right resources to help Jesus. Verse 7 of Mark chapter 1, he says, and he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. John was a preacher. What could he do for the cause of Christ? Preach. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everyone served the Lord that way. Not everyone serves the Lord that way today. You don't have unlimited resources when it comes to being a friend to someone else. You don't have all the money in the world. You don't have all the time in the world. But you have some money. You have some time. You have some talent. You have some knowledge. Maybe they're getting involved in something brand new and you've already done that before. And you can help them and say, hey, here's what I have. Here's what I can do to assist that'll make it a little bit easier for you. That's why it's so great when you have mentors and proteges in different areas of life. When you have the internships and apprenticeships, why do those things work? Well, it's because you take somebody one-on-one and you walk them through a situation. So I always encourage young people when they go to college, just try to do an internship before you graduate somewhere. Do it for free if you can. That's something to put on a resume, and you're already going to have some experience in the field when you graduate. You're already going to know some people in that field. But all those things are just simply done to say, here's what I know, here's the talent I have, here's the resource, and I'm going to give it to you to make your life a little bit easier. We said just a few weeks ago about there's not a verse of Scripture that ever says we should slow someone down, we should tear someone down, or we should be a stumbling block. None of those verses are there. Everything in the Bible is about making someone else's life better. So when you see somebody involved in a cause, you say, what can I sacrifice for your cause? Have the right attitude. What do I have that it could help you? It means we have the right resources. The last thing I want us to think about tonight is having the right commitment. The third thing, the right commitment. And that's when somebody says, I am here for you till the end. I am here for you to the end. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. One of the great chapters or passages in the Bible where Jesus talks about John. John talked a lot about Jesus. He said, he's coming, and I will tell you about him. And he defined the four things of Jesus' ministry, defined who he was, baptized him. Jesus goes on his ministry, and then John sends his disciples to ask about Jesus, and is this still the one? Is he doing all the things the Messiah is supposed to do? And he had the right commitment by saying that. John, even then, even later on, says, I'm still interested in the cause. John noticed when Jesus left the wilderness after being baptized, John didn't pack up the bag, so to speak, and wash his hands and say, well, I'm done. Where's my trophy? Where's the honors? Where are the honors? Hey, it's over. I've done my part. I'm the one that's supposed to prepare the way. If my job is just to prepare the way, then what else am I supposed to do? This is over. He didn't do that. He was committed to the cause of Christ long after Jesus began his ministry, throughout his ministry, until he was ultimately killed. But notice what Jesus says about John the Baptist beginning in verse 7. He said, as these men were going away, the disciples of John were going back to report what Jesus said. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. Here's what Jesus said about him. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you that, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist,
Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was committed to the end, and I believe that's why Jesus said that about him. He didn't say it about Peter. He didn't say it about John the Apostle. He didn't say it about James, those apostles that were very close to him. He said about John, he said, you know what? No one is born of a woman. Born of women is greater than John the Baptist. Well, that includes all of us. And he said that because John, even later on, was still interested in the cause of Christ. He was with him till the end. He had the right commitment. He had the right attitude, the right resources, the right commitment. When it comes to the cause of your friends, is that how you are? Are you committed till the end? Say, I'm going to help you see this thing through. I'm not going to be there at the beginning just to get it started and then leave you out on your own. I'm going to be there all the way to the very end. Make sure this thing goes well. John did that. Jesus knew that. And Jesus, in a sense, gave John the Baptist kind of a eulogy. John wasn't dead yet, but it kind of represents a eulogy. Just one verse, or a few verses. He said, John the Baptist surprised you, didn't he? He said, didn't John the Baptist surprise you? He said, what did you go out there in the wilderness to see? Oh, you probably thought you were going to see somebody that was uncommitted, a reed shaken in the wind. You were wrong. You know, what did you go out there to see? Just another prophet? Some guy out in the wilderness just babbling on, saying nothing really significant. They had a lot of prophets back then, preachers who say all sorts of things. He said, you think you were just going to go see somebody like that? He said, no, you saw more than a prophet. He said, you saw somebody that was prophesied about. And he quoted the Old Testament prophecy. It's just not some guy. He said, you didn't see somebody out there dressed in soft clothing, did you? That man sacrificed for me. He said, I don't know anybody better. I think all of those things could be said of you one day, similar things, if you're a friend like John the Baptist. You'd be eulogized the same way. They'll stand up one day and they'll say, you know, when I wanted to do something, when I was involved in something, and they'll say your name, say, you know, they came to me with the right attitude and said, what can I sacrifice? They came to me with the right resources, what can I do to help? And they came with the right commitment. They were there all the way to the end. There's no better friend to me than they'll say your name. See, a great example of friendship from John the Baptist in the life of Jesus. We'll look at another aspect of friendship next Sunday night. Jesus said, you're my friend if you keep my commandments. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe shall be condemned. He didn't have to mention baptism in the second part of that, because if you don't believe, then obviously you're not going to be baptized either. If you're a friend of Jesus, you claim to be a friend of Jesus, you claim to believe the things of Jesus, then you'll do what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're my friend, you'll keep my commandments. Maybe someone tonight that needs to follow the commandments of Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We'll do that for you tonight. If you just need prayers, if there's something else on your mind, on your heart tonight, if it's weighing on you, a burden that we can help you relieve, we can also assist you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand.